This morning, and again this evening, we're going to be reading from Matthew's Gospel, this morning from Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites! Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up. How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with the angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So far the reading of God's word. Based on this and many other passages, we have the instruction in Lord's Day 12. And the second name of our Savior. Lord's Day 11, we looked at that precious name, Jesus. As the angel told Mary and Joseph, you will call his name Jesus. Now, question 31, why is he called Christ? That is anointed. Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Question 32. But why art thou called a Christian? Answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am a partaker of his anointing, that so I confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this morning. Peter, when asked by Jesus, speaks for all the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ. When the angels came to the shepherds out in their fields, he says to those young men, born unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the first announcement of that title of the Savior. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then Simeon sings his song because the word of the Lord had come to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. When Jesus is gathering his disciples, it is Andrew who comes over to Peter, and excitedly he says to him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. And now you have Peter's beautiful confession. And finally, it is John who ends his gospel in John 20. Verses 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That is the confession of the New Testament church. That is the confession of the true church of Jesus Christ in all ages. That is the true confession of every Christian. That is not a Christian name only, but a true Christian, says about Jesus, the historical Jesus who was born, who lived about 33 years, who suffered and died on the cross, who rose again, is now in heaven. He is the Christ. What is the importance of that confession? Are you ready to make that confession? Do you make that confession every day of your life? Jesus is the Christ. In Matthew 16, Jesus assures his disciples that upon that confession, that Jesus is the Christ, that is the solid rock on which his church is built, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, the proof that we are born of God is, and I quote, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." It was for insisting that he was the Christ that Jesus was put to death. Many other things they would tolerate of Jesus. When he says that he is the Christ, then Caiaphas, the high priest, rips his robe and charges him with blasphemy. Have you made that confession? Peter, on behalf of the disciples, makes that confession. Do you know what that confession means? Why it's so important? Thou art the Christ. We as God's people are called to confess Christ Jesus. Confess him with our words. Stand up amongst God's people. Stand up in this world and say, I belong to Jesus Christ. And we are to confess him with our lives. Who do we belong to? Who do we live for? Christ. Notice the name of Christ, his threefold office, and then our advantage in Christ's office. The name Christ, first of all, negatively, is not his personal name. We saw earlier in Lord's Day 11, his personal name is Jesus. It is not, as I say in catechism, his last name. We all have last names. Napoleon put it on the European people because he couldn't figure out who John from Pete was, or Pete from John's. There were so many of them. He says, you're going to take a last name. So we have last names. No, rather, it is a title that is given. The name of the office that he has. In the Hebrew, it is Messiah. The Greek equivalent is Christ. And what does that mean? Our instructor wants us to know more than simply that the word means anointed. I mean, that's why that's in the question already. But what does it mean that he is anointed? A title. For his office. As we have a title for the president, you can say Obama the president, or you could say President Obama. We can say Jesus the Christ or Christ Jesus. Here is the office that he holds, the mediator or the God-given Savior, the one who is anointed by God for this task. He is placed there officially. In other words, he doesn't just take this task on himself, but rather the duties and the obligations of the office and the one officiating in the office is given. Now, in the Old Testament, there was anointing oil. It was a very sweet oil, really a perfume, poured out on the heads of those chosen for special positions or work in the Old Testament church. And that's why Isaiah says, and Isaiah says it as a type, of course, of the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound." And of course, Jesus, when he quotes that passage in Nazareth, says today that scripture has been fulfilled. That symbolic anointing with oil indicated a man was called by God and was qualified, prepared by the Holy Spirit for his task. No, Jesus Christ doesn't receive that kind of sweet perfume. The prophets, the priests, and the kings in the Old Testament needed that sweet perfume because they themselves are filthy sinners. They stink themselves. They need to be sweetened. But the Lord Jesus doesn't have any of those kind of sins. He doesn't need a sweet-smelling perfume. He is a beautiful Savior. But he is given the Spirit in order to qualify him for his work, and he is given a body in order to qualify him for that work. And he takes that passage from Isaiah 61, and he says, it is fulfilled. I am that anointed one that Isaiah is pointing to. He was only a type. And even in that beautiful passage, we see the threefold function of his office as a Savior, don't we? Prophet, priest, and king. Because we read in Isaiah 61, as Jesus applies it to himself, I am going to preach good tidings to the meek. I am going to, as a priest, bind up the brokenhearted. I am going to, as a king, proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Those scriptures are fulfilled. The anointing of oil in the Old Testament, called and qualified by God. Called by God eternally, qualified with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the body that is given. He is ready to be our Savior. He holds that special position, doesn't he? That is, he has the authority and he has the responsibility of that office amongst God's people. Now, if we look back to the Old Testament, there is no one that was able to hold all three offices. It was far too great a task. Only a few would hold two of the offices. David was a prophet and he was a king. Samuel was a prophet and he was a priest. But none of those Old Testament types holding those offices could hold all three. So what does this mean? When Christ takes Isaiah 61 and says, it is fulfilled today in your hearing. And when Peter confesses, thou art the Christ, it means that Jesus is the one and the only one to whom God has given the responsibility of doing the work necessary for your and my salvation. Other religions will hold up some wonderful hero from the past. There is only one person that is able to save, that has been given the job to save, the authority. Jesus did not assume it on his own. Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. So he has authority to do it. Jesus says, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. I lay it down of myself. I have power, that is, and the word that is used there, the Greek word is authority, not the one for dynamite, but the authority to lay it down and to take it back up again. I have been assigned this work by my Father in heaven. And we need to receive him then as the Christ, the only one appointed by God, qualified by God to be our Savior. Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Christ stands as God's representative to us, and God stands as our representative to bring us to God. Jesus is the Christ. What a powerful confession. The one, the only one, appointed by God and qualified by God because he's given a body. He needs a body. That is soul and body, to stand in our place, and the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out our salvation. So one office, mediator, savior, with several functions. Just as the President of the United States carries out various functions as president, so our Savior has various functions that he carries out in order to save us. In the Old Testament, we know there was those three offices of prophets, priests, and kings. It was through those three offices that God would reveal salvation to his people. And now Christ has all of those in his one office as Savior. Prophet. And what do we read about Jesus Christ as our prophet? We read in Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, these words. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. This is Moses speaking now. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Jesus Christ is that prophet that God has raised up for his people. And Acts 3, verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. What a warning. We need to hear Christ Jesus. And if we will not hear Christ, we will be destroyed. Christ reveals his Father. Why is he able to reveal the Father? Because he and the Father are one. He knows the Father. They live one life together as the one triune God. And Jesus Christ comes with that word about his Father in the Bible. And it means that we hold then this word of God as the infallible, inspired word of God. Christ teaches. Christ teaches us in the Old Testament. Christ teaches us in the New Testament. And it means, second of all, not only do we believe the Bible, but it means, second of all, that we will join ourselves to a true church where that word of the gospel is going to be preached. We're not going to be content to go to just any church where maybe our funny bone is tickled with cute stories or nice songs. But our one interest is to look for the church where the gospel is most purely preached. That's the voice of Christ Jesus. And it means that we're going to shun then all human philosophies and all their kind of stories. The stories about evolution and stories about why we shouldn't believe this and why this couldn't happen. We're going to say nonsense. By faith, I take what God in Christ has revealed in His Word. It means that we're going to listen to the preaching. Because through the preaching, Christ is heard. Romans chapter 10. We don't come out of church and say, well, I'll accept this or I won't accept that. But with the Bible open in front of us like the noble Bereans of old, we hear the word of Christ. We go home, we search the scriptures, whether these things are so. Jesus Christ is our chief prophet. He spoke in the Old Testament through the prophets. He spoke on earth when he was amongst his disciples. He is now in heaven. But the book of Acts, it records for us what Jesus continues to do when he's in heaven. And one of the things is it is Christ who is the good shepherd, who leads, who guides, who feeds his people with his word. Christ is our prophet. Second, Christ is anointed as Savior, also as our priest. And when one talks about Jesus Christ as our priest, one cannot help but think of the book of Hebrews, where the eternal priesthood of Christ Jesus is set forth. We read in Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Oh, Jesus Christ is our priest. He is the true priest because he is the one who brings the one sacrifice that could take away sins. Yes, in the Old Testament, there were all those priests that sacrificed all those animals, and they could never sit down because their work was never done because the blood of animals doesn't take away sins. But Jesus, when he had offered up his body on the cross once for all, he sits down at the right hand of God. It is finished, paid in full. And that work of Jesus Christ, that sacrifice is now applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And the work of Jesus, the catechism instructor says, that he is also in heaven praying for us. He's bringing us to God. As the incense would rise up in the temple with the prayers that were being said. The 12 stones on the breastplate of the priest. Christ Jesus is that priest. Our names are written on his palms. And he takes you and me. And he prays for us. He brings us before God's throne. Oh, do you confess Jesus Christ as your high priest? Your only high priest, the only one who can atone for your and my sins. No other way to the Father but by him. Another question. Are you faithful and are you diligent in your prayers? Why do I ask that question? We ask it on house visitation, don't we? I have to ask myself, am I as diligent in my prayers? The elders are given the deacons to help them with the work so that they can be in the word and in prayer. Are we diligent in prayer? And I ask that question because we read in Hebrews, we have a sympathetic high priest in heaven. And so we must be bringing our prayers, our troubles, our sins, our praise to Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We have a high priest. That's one of the functions of the Savior. We have a Savior who was anointed as our King. And he saves us. Wasn't that the promise that came to David? I will set up thy seed after thee, and I will establish his kingdom. Thy throne will be established forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Christ Jesus sitting on the throne. Revelation 17 verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Isaiah has the people looking forward to the Messiah, the King who is going to defeat all of their enemies. Oh, it was dark at that time in Israel, and it would get darker. They were looking for a king to save them. And as a king, Jesus Christ fought the great battle against sin, against Satan, against death. And now he is the ruler over his church, you and me, by his word and spirit and grace. And he is the ruler over this world in his power so that all things work for our salvation. Oh, what does that mean that Jesus is our king? It means, child of God, that we look to him. We trust in him. He is the absolute ruler. We don't say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that if I feel like it. I'm not my own, says the Catechism. I belong to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's purchased me. He's made me his own. He's my king. So we're ruled by his word. Not what I think, not what you think. What does the word say? What does the king say to us? What are his laws for his kingdom? The Holy Spirit working that law and working obedience in our lives. But not only does he rule us by his word, but he protects us. It's not just old Israel of old that had enemies. You and I have enemies. The greatest enemy inside us, isn't it? That old sinful man. Oh, I need my king to protect me, to rule over me against that enemy. And I need my king to protect me from this world that hates the church as they hated Christ. And I need that king to protect me against Satan and his whole host of demons. The king not only would feed his people, would not only rule his people, but he would protect them in his castle. And so Christ, as the King, protects his people in his church by his word and spirit. And it means that if we believe that Jesus Christ is our King, it means then that we follow in his army. It means that we're going to fight sin and Satan and our old sinful nature with all the strength that we have. We fight in Christ's strength, not in our own. Christ dwelling in us. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Are you fighting? Are you fighting daily? Or are you kind of slipping, slopping around like one would in the ice and the snow outside? And quite often falling flat on your behind in your sins. Are you fighting sin? Christ has waged the battle. He has been victorious. And he gives us his Spirit and his word to fight sin. Then, says the Catechism, then we will one day reign with him also. Christ, the one office with the various functions as Savior, chief prophet, only high priest, our eternal King. What is our advantage? That's our salvation, folks. That is our salvation in Jesus Christ and his work, which he has done, has accomplished, and the work that he is still applying to us in heaven, even as he's preparing mansions for us. And because he is working that salvation now, we can be assured of our salvation, as we sang in several of the songs already. It is not maybe he's going to save us. Maybe he can do it. But the message that comes to Joseph, to us, is he shall save his people from their sins. Salvation is accomplished. And now he is wonderfully applying that salvation to our hearts by his Spirit. He comes and he preaches that salvation to us. The gospel is open Sunday morning and Sunday evening. The gospel is open when you do your private devotions at home, when you have your family devotions again. Salvation is revealed to us, preached to us by Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ now, do you think of that very often? Jesus Christ is now in heaven praying for us. Jesus Christ is pouring out the fountain of all the benefits of his cross to us. What rich folks we are. Jesus Christ, the ruler at God's right hand, ruling the nations, ruling all the events of the world, and ruling in our hearts for that salvation of his people in Jesus Christ. We do not ignore that work. We must not ignore that work or the benefits. On Saturday night, are you preparing yourself for Sunday morning? And what attitude do you come to worship in the morning and again in the evening? With a psalmist, I'd rather be here than in the tents of wickedness. One day here is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Hungering and thirsting for the word, praying that the Lord is going to bless the pastor as he preaches and bless us as we hear that word. that we may hear the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not a work of a man, but the work of the Son of God who came in our human nature to save us. What a terrible sin it is to neglect the means of grace. And that's why the elders work diligently with those who do not come and frequent the house of God. Hear Christ in the preaching. What is that warning? That Moses says, he who will not hear Christ, what a terrible thing. It will come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, that's Christ, shall be destroyed from amongst the people. Christ is present in the preaching. Christ is present here in the deacons. He's present as your priest. Perhaps at times you say, oh, the deacons are asking again for another one of our Christian schools. When will it ever end? All the time, more and more money. Christ, the one who cares for our children and our grandchildren, that the generations that grow up know the Lord. That's Christ in those deacons, collecting those alms for the various kingdom causes. Or the elders. It's Christ in the elders ruling this church. We've got to honor those elders in that office as they supervise our faith and our walk and as we follow their example. And woe unto us. Woe unto us if it happens to us as happens at times in other churches where there is a low regard for the special offices in the church. Christ is working in his threefold office through the ministers and the elders and the deacons of the church. Woe unto us. Belgian Confession Article 3031 warns about those who murmur about those in the special offices. Rather, we rejoice that Christ is present with his church in the special offices. And we rejoice that we, as members of the church, every one of us, in the office of believer, participate in these various functions of Christ. Why are you called Christian? Now, yes, there's many in the world who are called Christian, who are Christian in name only. The question comes to us, true believers. Why are you called Christian? Hopefully it's not because, well, Dad and Mom are, and so I'm part of the family. Why are you called Christian? Because I partake in the anointing of Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit that was given to him is given to us. I'm a Christian because, as a prophet, I may speak about my Lord Jesus Christ. And I may speak to him. I may speak about him with my children, my grandchildren, to my neighbors, to my brothers, to my sisters. The word prophet comes from a word which really means to bubble over. And has happened with many that Jesus healed. Jesus says, don't tell anyone. They didn't have enough knowledge. It wasn't the right time yet. But they couldn't keep quiet, could they? They were bubbling over with the knowledge that they had of Christ Jesus. We are prophets. We hear the gospel every week
over and over. And we can't contain it to ourselves. We bubble over. We speak of him whom we know and we love. And we are priests. Priests who consecrate ourselves and our service to God. I'm not my own. But here's the thank offering I give. We don't need any sacrifices for sins, but we bring a thank offering ourselves and our time and our talents, our whole life. The work as a student, your wife as a your life as a wife or as a husband, as a child in the home. Whatever station or calling it is, as one of the songs said, no matter how lowly it is, what a lofty calling to consecrate all that we are and all that we have to his service. We are kings, ruling over our own bodies. The Apostle Paul says, I beat my body to keep it under check. Ruling over the sin that would arise in our sinful hearts. Saying no to the temptations that bombard us. We rule. We fight now so that we'll rule with Christ forever. All this, prophets, priests, and kings we are through Christ living in us, strengthening us. By his word and spirit. So let me ask the question once again that Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16. For you see, it wasn't good enough. What do others say about Jesus? They had all their answers. Some say he's Elias. Some say he's Jeremy the prophet. Some say he's John the Baptist. Okay, now not others. Whom do you say I am? That question comes to you and me this morning. Who is the Jesus that was born, who suffered and died and now is in heaven? And by grace, we say, he's the Christ, my Christ, my Lord. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank thee for the precious gospel. We thank thee that born unto us in the city of David was a Savior who was Christ the Lord. We're thankful, Father, that Christ dwells in our midst. While he is physically in heaven, yet by his word and spirit, he is always with us. He is with us through the special offices. We pray that thou wilt bless the elders, the deacons, the pastor, as Christ through them feeds and cares for and protects and rules his sheep. And then let us go forth, Father, anointed with that same blessed Spirit, confessing Christ Jesus, consecrating ourselves to him, fighting the good fight, living for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter to number 36. Our source of strength as a Christian, from Psalm 18. As thou, O Lord, hast made me strong to overcome my mighty foe, now to fight against the wrong. We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.